So how does it feel? How does it feel? Feels good? You pinched your neighbor and went like that? Yeah. Last Sunday we were standing in the lobby and we said there was a partial rapture. But you didn't all make it all the way up, you landed here. And we all had a chuckle and we were certainly praying for you. And we'll continue to pray together for the work that we're doing together. In regards to Ed's statement, you know, I'm going to explain some numbers to you. That's probably not going to happen today. Some of that stuff happens in a Bible class, as you're well aware. We're continuing this series called The Great Sayings of Jesus, and we're in Matthew chapter 24. And so this is the second part of the Matthew 24 called the Olivet Discourse. Olivet Discourse means it's where the Lord went and he answered the question to the disciples. Anyway, I want to open a word of prayer with you and pray that the Lord would open our hearts and our minds to receive this truth today. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for what we've already heard in song. We thank you for the ministry of our junior church, for those who are leading there, their desire to work with our children. Lord, I thank you for each family that's here today. I know, Lord, their desire is to honor you with their lives, to raise their children in a godly way. And so we pray that you'll give us the needed strength and the wisdom, needed grace that we need in this time. Father, we pray for those who are not well, and of course we remember Tracy's mom, and pray that you'd undertake for Tracy's mom, for Doris and for John. Also pray for Les Bickle's parents, Don and June, as they too have been struggling with cancer. Father, others that are on our minds and our hearts, think of Mr. and Mrs. Greening, and pray that you'd undertake for them as they continue to wrestle with the challenges of being separated as a result of dementia and all the challenges that come with that. Lord, you know the cares that each of us has for our own families, for our neighbors, for people in our community, people who are serving you in different parts of the world. We uphold them today and ask that your marvelous grace would be sufficient for the trials that they face. Pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read the first 14 verses to just sort of recap a little bit of what we talked about at our last message. So Matthew chapter 24. On the heels of chapter 23, where the Lord Jesus had pronounced a bunch of woes. And so there's a picture of the Temple Mount. And so the old view I'm waiting. No, the Temple Mount, it was up there. Did it get raptured? Go to the Logos software. That's the one. Okay, so there's the old view. Don't swing it yet. There's the Temple Mount, and you can see where Solomon's temple, and now the second temple. This is the second temple, and it's been rebuilt. So now, as you screen across, we see the Dome of the Rock, and we can sort of see the wall, the outline of the temple area. So when you think about that, as you go back and you pan back the other way, the second temple was built roughly around 1516 BC, and then it took another, during Jesus' day when it was being rebuilt, it took 46 years to bring it to the stage in which Jesus was speaking. And so as the disciples were leaving, Jesus left the temple, 24 verse 1, walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? And this would have been picturesque of what they were looking at. Again, it's pretty difficult for us to grasp because most of us haven't been there, and most of us seem somewhat divorced in time from what's actually happening there even today. So in AD 33, when the Lord Jesus was saying this, the Lord Jesus says, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." You can go to the next, to the PowerPoint. So as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, so they came out from the temple area, they traveled through the Kidron Valley up the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, and we know that it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew from Mark's account, Mark chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Wow, the end. "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So as the Lord was leaving the temple, somewhat reminiscent of the time when the glory of the Lord left the temple back around 586, actually during Ezekiel's time, and he saw the vision of the glory of God leaving the temple area. God was about to bring judgment upon Jerusalem and destroy that temple. And so then for 70 years, the nation of Israel would be in captivity. So as the Lord Jesus left the temple here in AD 33, it would be reminiscent of his glory leaving and God bringing judgment upon the nation. Now, like those prior to the fall of Babylon who really would have said, "No way is this temple ever going to be destroyed. Like, look at the magnificent stones and how large and how well constructed this is. It's not even possible." Well, that was also true in Jesus' day. Even though they knew the history, they too were wondering, how could it possibly be? In fact, all the workings of Herod and all that we see here, it's highly unlikely that this could possibly be destroyed. And so the Lord Jesus says, "I'm here to tell you that they are going to be destroyed." So where are we at in time? Well, in time, we're on the Wednesday prior to Jesus' crucifixion. Monday was a triumphal entry. The Lord went to the temple. On Tuesday, the Lord cursed the fig tree and then went to the temple and cleansed it. And the cleansing of the temple that we read about in Matthew 21, verses 12 to 13, is the second cleansing. And so today being Wednesday, the disciples have seen the withered fig tree. Imagine being a disciple here for a moment and hearing these words, prophetic words of judgment, and yet for some reason blocking this all out of their minds, anticipating as they had this triumphal entry that somehow in only a few days the Lord Jesus is going to kick the Romans out and will be sitting on 12 thrones and judging. They had no idea what was going to happen. So the Lord Jesus has had several conversations with religious leaders from Matthew 21 to the end of chapter 23. Chapter 23 is simply to state the fact that although you're the religious leaders and you're rejecting the very one whom you're anticipating, speaks of the callousness of your heart and your need for the Messiah. And so they rejected him. So what kinds of signs are we looking for? We can bring that up and let's go down through the first slide. All of us are used to signs, right? You know, you come to a park, bikes over here, people walk over there. I remember over there on Southview, we used to have a little bit of a checkered line. Next one. A tree never hits an automobile except in self-defense. Did you get that? You ever hit a tree? I know my son Nat did with Warren going down a hill one time. Next one. All kinds of signs. I remember one sign, we're driving from Timmins to Wawa, and it said, "Watch for falling rock." And I'm thinking to myself as I'm driving, boy, I hope there's no rock falling from the sky. Next one. See if you can catch that. All kinds of different signs. How many of you got it? You are sick people. Okay, next one. Yeah, one way Jesus. Speed limit. How many obey that sign? Speed limit 50. No, next sign. Let's see if you can get that one. This one's a little more complicated. How many of you got that? Some more sick people. Same ones. Yeah. Those of us who can't, we just need to get our glasses checked, that's all. Now, of course, not everybody can read signs. And some are rather stubborn about not reading signs. So which one are you? Next sign. Now, if you can read this, you're within range. Now, you start to say, well, that's a farmer's type sign, good old redneck sign. But frankly, if you can understand what we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 24, you'll discover very quickly that we are nearing those times that Jesus is speaking about. Next one. So the Temple Mount. We had the before and after look. Let's go to the next one. Here's the temple proper, and you can we could zoom in on some of this, but this is Herod's temple. All kinds of different outer court, inner court, and then the actual temple itself with the holy place and the Holy of Holies. 90 feet high, 60 feet wide, 90 feet long. Keep going. Next one. Here's the actual Wailing Wall. It's on the western side of the what was Herod's temple. Keep going. And one more. And of course, the effects of Titus, the Roman general in AD 70 that decided to destroy Jerusalem. Next one. So we are living in the church age, and the passage that we're looking at in Matthew 24 is dealing with that seven-year period called the tribulation period. We don't know when it's going to occur, but we know that it has a limited time. And we're told that in the book of Daniel. And so that was the reason why we read the book of Daniel. And then at the end of that time, now you'll notice before that time we have the rapture. We are called premillennialists and pre-trib in our understanding of the coming of the Lord Jesus for his church. We believe that God has a distinct program for the nation of Israel. We don't believe the church has replaced Israel. So we would be viewed as people who take the Bible literally, okay? But we'd also be referred to as futurists. A futurist says, I believe this passage still has future implications. Okay, next slide. So the temple will be destroyed is what we looked at in verse 2. What are the signs that we're looking for? When's this going to happen? So we have three questions. When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? A lot of people are still asking that question, and I think it's pertinent. Reason being is that with all the events that are taking place today, I can remember in the mid-70s, we were seeing what was going on in the Middle East with all the bombing that was going on in Beirut. In Lebanon, and we wondered, you know, if the Lord wasn't going to return at any moment. We could hardly imagine that this would go on even till today. And with the events that have taken place in Brussels, Syria, everything that's happening with ISIS, we wonder, when is the Lord going to return? When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the age? Of course, the disciples are asking this because they're anticipating the Lord establishing his earthly kingdom, because only a few days prior, they were hearing people shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna." Of course, the religious leaders rejected that. And the Lord Jesus made it very clear that he would not return until the nation as a whole would say that. So how did the temple's future destruction, let's go to the next slide. How did the temple's future destruction relate to the promise of the coming kingdom? Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about his earthly reign right here on the earth. We believe that the Lord is going to return to the earth and establish an earthly rule. The city of Jerusalem. Of course, we know that before that can happen, the world is going to undergo a 7-year tribulation period. And more than half the world's population at that time is going to be judged and killed with only a couple of judgments. You say, well, will they have had an opportunity to hear? Absolutely. In fact, all of this time, people that you and I know are having opportunities to hear the gospel. We need to be sharing that with them as much as possible. So, Matthew's gospel, of course, doesn't answer the first question, which relates to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. This is given in more detail in the Gospel of Luke. While Matthew and Mark, if you look at in your Bibles, you'll see some parallel passages there. They answer the second and third question. What will be the sign of your coming and what will be the sign of the end of the age? Let's go to the next slide. So we got a bunch of signs. Signs. Can you read sign? Well, what's happening here in verses 4 to 14 is that we have 9 signs that are meant to be evidence of God's return in the person of his Son. Of course, these signs are difficult because they actually speak of growing intensity in terms of judgment upon the world. So you mean to say that false Christs, wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes and martyrs and false prophets and increased evil and loss of love, all of this is a sign of God's judgment on the world? Yes, it is. God is appealing to the world through his church today, through the many different languages, whether it be through radio and computer technology, missionaries on the ground, teaching Bible classes, all of these we would call venues and opportunities where we get to share the gospel are meant to appeal to a world that otherwise is going to be lost. And so as the intensity of these trials increase, people are meant to come to this place and say, Lord, would you help me? Lord, what's going on here? Lord, if you're out there, would you send somebody my way to help me understand the world and the times in which I'm living in? Now, we recognize that some of these signs are evident today, but they're being seen with greater intensity. There are more earthquakes in the last, since 2007, till now. I went and did a little bit of research on earthquakes, doubled the amount of earthquakes per year since 2007. That's phenomenal. You and I can hardly imagine that. Tsunamis are becoming a pretty typical kind of thing. The 9th sign, worldwide preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, found in verses 13 and 14, is simply meant to communicate that we, as a church, the church is larger than it's ever been. You say, well, of course, the world is larger than it's ever been, but we also have more martyrs at any time in history. the church is being martyred. India, Indonesia, a lot of people are dying because of their love for Christ. So all of these signs are simply the beginning of birth pains. Now in verse 13, it says that he who endures till the end will be saved. What does that mean? Again, saved here doesn't mean go to heaven. And it doesn't even mean who will endure and survive alive through the tribulation period. You'll recall that I mentioned that to be saved here is to be saved from shame because you actually lived a faithful life and won't be ashamed when you stand before Christ. Next slide. So what about that 1,000 years? Okay, we didn't talk about that, but let's pretend that we're at the end of the church age. All the signs point that at any moment, the Lord Jesus is going to return to the air and your clothes are going to be left right there. What do you think of that? You like that idea? No, I think we're going to take our clothes with us. It's sort of hard to visualize what the rapture is going to look like. What do you think, Nathan? Do you know of a passage in the New Testament that talks about the rapture? That got you in trouble, right? Rick, give me one. You're right near the front. I got to pick on somebody else. Okay, Nellie. On the rapture. Who's got one? You notice I didn't ask Jody. He knows exactly where to go. Or Les. Come on, give me one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Speak of the rapture. Yeah. So the rapture is going to take place. The church is going to be gone. And the world is going to go through this 7-year tribulation period. And what's going to happen is that all the Gentile nations, we talk about our world being anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish, and they're going to converge on the Middle East. And they're going to seek to destroy that nation. Hitler tried to do it. Many people thought Hitler was the Antichrist, in fact. The church was mixed in its understanding of Hitler. Halfway through that, we come to verse 15 in the tribulation period. We come to Matthew 24, 15, and Jesus refers back to this passage in the book of Daniel. And he's basically saying, I want you to understand all of these signs that are going to go with growing intensity will ultimately culminate in this 7-year period. And when you see the sign of the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, then you know that we only have so many more days before the Lord returns and establishes his earthly kingdom. So verse 15 answers the when. When's this going to happen? The when is verse 15. Why don't you put when and go back to verse 1 and put a compare note, verse 15. Okay? Let's go to the next slide. And the one after that. And the one after that. And the one after that. There we are. B, the Antichrist is going to declare war on Israel. So what do you mean? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. This would be 70 years, 70 times 7, 490 years, okay? So I say, well, what 490 years? Like, I mean, there are 490 years between what Daniel said here and when Jesus came? No, it's longer than that. We know that Daniel was basically taken captive roughly around 605 BC. And so we go 605 to AD 30, that's 638 years. We can't say that's it. Anyway, if you want more information on that, I can give you that. Only to say that the Lord Jesus was referring to this point in time as he projected the future and wanted you to realize that as we look at the abomination in verse 27, in the middle of the seven, he'll put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple he'll set up an abomination that causes desolation, and until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. That period of time is the midway point of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist is going to make a covenant. So if you go back to chapter 7, verse 24, we got these 10 horns and 10 kings. You say, what is that? Well, that's the governing authorities that are going to rule during this period of time called the Great Tribulation period. And it says, after them, another king is going to rise different from the earlier ones, and he'll subdue three kings. We're pointing to the Antichrist. And he'll speak against the Most High, oppress his saints, try to change and the set times and the laws. And the saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. Times is two, and time, and half a time is three and a half. Okay, so the last 3.5 years have just been highlighted for you out of verse 15 of Matthew 24. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So back to chapter 9. In verse 27, it says, he'll confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. So we go back to that chart, go back up one slide. At the beginning of that tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to have a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. He's going to make some promises, and the belief is this, is that they're going to be allowed to rebuild the temple, and that they're going to reinstitute the sacrificial system. And halfway through that period of time, he's going to actually betray them. And he's going to set up an image in the temple that they were allowed to rebuild, allowed to offer sacrifices for. And he's going to set up an image of himself. And he's going to insist that the world worship him. Now again, this is sort of mind-boggling. You and I can hardly fathom that anybody that silly would do that. But if you were living in Jesus' day, go back to Matthew 24. Already, people were experiencing worship of the emperor. Caesar was being called a god, and people were being told that they needed to worship him. And so when the Lord Jesus was being asked if he was a king, and he's the king of the Jews, clearly that would pose a threat in the mind of any Roman that somehow he was going to try to set himself up as God, as compared to the emperor, Caesar. So, see, the abomination let's come down to the next slide. See, the abomination is that the Antichrist is going to set up this image of himself. Now, if you were looking for some other references on that, you can go to Revelation 13. And I would put that in my margin of my Bible next to verse 15. Letter D, the last 3.5 years, times, time, and half a time, were going to be a time of great distress, which is going to usher in that 1,000-year reign. So let's bring that slide up, go down to the next one. I think it has that one. So that 1,000-year reign is a literal reign of Christ on the earth. Satan is taken and he is bound. He is put in prison, a dungeon, if you will. And he's not going to be able to have influence on the earth during that time. Of course, during that time, the Old Testament saints will have been resurrected, given glorified bodies. The church that was raptured also have been resurrected. So all the dead in Christ are raised. They're given glorified bodies. Those of us who are alive, we get raptured alive. We get glorified bodies. And so during this time, we have people who are in glorified bodies, and we have people who are in natural bodies surviving on the earth. Very interesting. Again, just as we can't quite conceive someone setting up an image of himself in the temple, we can hardly even imagine that the nation of Israel would be allowed to rebuild the temple. 1948, the prospect of the nation of Israel actually becoming a nation was a pretty remote kind of an idea, unless the nations had agreed. And so what seems to be remote to us, as far as God's timetable is concerned, He can make it happen. So then, as we're going through the 1,000 years, those people who placed their trust in the Lord during the Great Tribulation period, who survived alive, are going to live during the 1,000-year reign in natural bodies. Those who died during the Great Tribulation are going to be resurrected and given glorified bodies. And those in natural bodies during that time are going to repopulate the earth. But guess what? It's not given that their kids are going to necessarily believe in the Lord, even though the Lord is going to be here on the earth. He'll be in Jerusalem, coming and going and visiting with people. He'll be ruling. And you and I will be there. We'll be co-ruling with Christ. We'll have some added responsibility. I haven't got a clue what that's going to look like. But the greater you are in your faithfulness, the greater your responsibility will be. And so if we serve one another and love each other, God says, great will your reward be. So the Lord wants us to walk humbly before Him and before each other. Now, all these things that I'm saying to you obviously are not, they're not mine. They're not unique with me. There's many other people who believe those things, and the fellowship that we're part of holds to a literal return of Christ, an establishment of His earthly kingdom. And at the end of that time, Satan will be released for a season. And he'll deceive some of the kings of the earth who haven't demonstrated a true allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And many of those children that were born during that period of time who grew up and saying, we don't want Jesus as our king, they're going to join Satan in a rebellion. And God is going to destroy them. That's the end of the 1,000-year reign. At that point, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And God is going to establish an eternal state. There'll be a great white throne judgment where all the unbelieving dead will be judged. And those who died during the millennium will also be judged. And those who believed obviously would have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those who didn't would be set apart eternally. The letter E, next slide. So the deception is going to be the order of the day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's turn there briefly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now those of you who took our Thessalonians class know that we worked our way through all of this, and a lot of this wouldn't be new, but again, a lot of it is sort of, how do I explain it to others? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 9 to 12. The coming of the lawless one, the one who causes the abomination that brings desolation. In the midway point of the Great Tribulation period, it's going to be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And so God is going to permit, now this is the thing that you got to wrap your head around, God is going to permit Satan to be able to produce miracles to get people to worship him as God. to be truly deceived. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, let's keep reading. It says that they perish, counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Deceiving those who are perishing. Well, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, to be delivered from the deception, to be delivered from the wrath that is to come that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. So for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So where's the church going to be during the tribulation period? Next slide. Well, let's have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. It says that we, as the church, are to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, and then you want to underline this in your Bible, who rescues us from a coming wrath. The coming wrath is the 7-year tribulation period that God is announcing He'll pour out on the world for having rejected the message that the church has been proclaiming. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Then we come over to chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and I want to point out verse 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation here is to be delivered from that future wrath. God is trying to help the Thessalonians, and as a result, us, who, like them, would have had questions. So when's this all going to happen? What's the sign of the coming of the age? And where are we going to be? You'll recall that although the Apostle Peter said that Jesus was the Christ, and the Lord Jesus says, based upon your confession, I will build my church, the concept of the church for him probably didn't include us. At the time, it probably only included believing Jews, as far as he was concerned. It isn't until we get to Acts chapter 10 that he understands that God is no respecter of persons, and he wants Jews and Gentiles to make up the church. Well, the second question, what's our responsibility? What is our responsibility now? Well, we're to live faithfully, right? In fact, the next three parables that we're going to read in Matthew 25 are all about, 24 and 25 are all about living faithfully. So whether you're a believer prior to the Great Tribulation period or you're the saints that are going to live during the Tribulation period, who are the saints during the Great Tribulation period? It's Jews who have come to know the Lord Jesus. The church has been taken. We know that there's 144,000 Jews that have come to know the Lord Jesus out of Revelation chapter 7. They're going to proclaim the gospel, and there will be Jews and Gentiles responding to the same message that we're proclaiming. And so they're going to be saved during that time, come to understand the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God. So what are the signs? Well, we've got general signs from verses 4 to 13 in chapter 24. And then we have that specific sign in verse 15, which will be the sign that the Lord's return is within 3.5 years. Next slide. So if you've been able to understand what we've been talking about, you're within range. Then again, next slide. If you can't read signs and you're a little too stubborn, you might be on the rocks anyway. So where are you? Say, well, we've been in Bible classes and small groups. We've heard a lot of these things. Should we be talking about them again? Well, I think so, because if the disciples of the Lord Jesus had questions, chances are your kids are going to have questions, your neighbors are going to have questions. Chances are some of us right here have questions. And so we share again things that maybe we've become familiar with so that we can explain it to others. So I'll tell you what, if I was you guys, you're sitting up front, so I'm going to pick on you, okay? And I was at your place, I'd sit down next to my dad and I'd say, Dad, I listened to that message, but I got some questions. You want to read those verses to me again, Dad, so I can understand. And then, Dad, as you explain it to me, do you mind if I ask you some more questions? And your dad might say something like this. You know something? I'd have to confess, I don't have all the answers. But I'll tell you what, we're going to pray together, and if you're willing to trust God and His Word, you're probably going to avoid making a lot of mistakes. And you'll glorify God with your life. What do you think, Andrew? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you today giving you thanks for your word. We all have questions about the future. In fact, some of our questions don't even relate to this passage. We sort of want to know how our kids are going to turn out or whether you're going to answer our prayer in relation to someone that we're praying for. We confess that our desire to know the future sometimes tests us and challenges us whether in fact we can believe you and trust you. Tests our faith, stretches us. So we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to go to you daily, even with those things that we don't understand. But as it relates to your word, we thank you that you've preserved it so that you would give us clear signs so we can share with others what we've come to appreciate. Thank you, Lord, that you took the time on the Mount of Olives to explain it to the disciples. We know that they in turn shared it with others, and so hence we have it in the Gospel of Matthew and Thessalonians. And thank you for the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, the book of Revelation. Thank you, Lord, for those men and women around the world who are teaching others to understand these truths, which in turn are affecting the lives of men and women, boys and girls around the world to live more faithfully for you. Help us, Lord, to do that in our own homes. Thank you for this church body. Pray that you'll bless the ministry that we're doing together. May you be honored and glorified in our work. Your work, in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.